We'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we look into a section of your word which has an extremely precious gem in it. And we pray that you comfort us as we meditate upon what you have here for us in the 10th verse of Hebrews chapter 5. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Now, we've been having a little bit of problem with our phone this morning. There seems to be some static. Right now, it isn't there, but if it does come up again, we'd like to apologize to those of you who are receiving the CDs. There may be a little bit of distraction in it. We're not sure just what the problem is, but it seems to be quieted right now. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 10, which, as we've mentioned, has an extremely precious gem in it. It reads in the King James Version this way: called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, kind of setting the stage, especially for the book of Hebrews, in the opening verses of Proverbs chapter 2, the Holy Spirit writes this: "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And this pretty much sums up what Water of Life is about. This is what we are striving to do, imperfect as it is for us. But we're striving to dig deeper and deeper into the Word and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, to pray for knowledge and understanding, search for the Scriptures as for hidden treasures. And the promise is then that the Holy Spirit will bless our effort, and He will uncover precious gems for us. And we've got a good example in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. "Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." This is not the first time that we have encountered this mysterious Melchizedek. It's not going to be the last time either. The whole seventh chapter is going to revolve around Melchizedek, who is only given the briefest of mention in the Old Testament. We've already met his name in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So now he's mentioning called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And these are like two pieces of bread. And the verses we looked at in between are a little sandwich. But they're sandwiched between this mysterious Melchizedek. Now here in verse 10, when we read closely, we find out that the Holy Spirit has added something to what he had originally in chapter 5, verse 6. And what he adds is this: called of God. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, a question: why does the Holy Spirit add this detail of the calling of God in verse 10? And at the same time omits the forever in verse 6. Now there's another oddity here if you look at the context of what we've been studying. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us this: "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, the Holy Spirit here is comparing Jesus Christ to the first high priest that Israel ever had, and that was Aaron. And the point is that Aaron was called by God. Jesus was called by God also. Well, so that's easy enough to get. Here in verse 10, we read, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. First Aaron, then Melchizedek. But why the repetition of called of God? And when we do a little digging, we find out something that's extremely interesting and instructive. And that is this, that the Greek word for called, and you can find this out in your concordance. You don't have to know Greek to do this. You know how to use your concordance. The Greek word for called in verse 10 is a different word from what the Holy Spirit used in verse 4. Well, that's kind of odd. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? And what's the difference? Adding to the mystery, the Greek word translated called in verse 10 is a one-time usage. You will not find this word used any other time in the Bible. It's a one-shot thing. That is intriguing. Now, one-time usages contain precious gems for us if we can just find out what it is. Let's start at the beginning. We'll do a little digging here. Why is Jesus as high priest compared to both Aaron and Melchizedek? Why a double comparison? Wouldn't one be enough? No, one is not enough. Because the high priesthood of Jesus Christ unfolds in two different ways. And you can't compare him to one high priest in the Old Testament. You wouldn't get the whole picture. You've got to have two comparisons. And the two comparisons are Aaron and Melchizedek. If they're not both used, we're not going to get the picture. Okay. The Holy Spirit has spent a lot of time already on Aaron. And the reason he brings Aaron in first is that the Hebrews were in a very, very difficult position. They had converted from Judaism to Christianity, and they were worshiping a man who had died the most disgraceful death that you could die. He was nailed to a cross. That was a death reserved for the worst criminals. And that was the one they were worshiping. And don't you think this wasn't thrown up to them by those who were still in the Jewish economy and the Jewish church? Okay. First of all, then, Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Aaron. Aaron. And this comparison covers his life from his conception by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary until his body was placed in the tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the comparison that the Holy Spirit is looking at when he compares the high priest of Jesus to that of Aaron. There is another side to the coin. When the Son of God on the cross said, "It is finished," he didn't mean that his whole work as high priest was finished. It is not. What he meant was that his high priesthood, which was after the order of Aaron, was finished. And what period of time did that cover? It covered, as we said, the time from his conception in the womb of Mary to his burial in Gethsemane, or to put it another way, it covered the time of his humiliation. The time when, from the moment he was born till he died, he had enemies that were after him. They wanted to kill him. And finally, they did just that. And time after time, his whole life was filled with suffering. We've already looked at that. In that, he was a high priest after the order of Aaron. But now, he's called of God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. To understand this better, perhaps, we have a very similar situation. Another one found in the Old Testament concerning not the high priesthood of Jesus, but his kingship. Not as author of our salvation, but as captain of our salvation. Okay, there were two kings in Israel who were especially a type of Jesus Christ. And you can't possibly understand the kingship of Jesus Christ without looking at both of these types. The first type was David. The second type was Solomon. Take either one away and you don't get the picture. Okay, when you look at David, how is David a type of Jesus Christ as king? Well, remember when Samuel was told by God after Saul had disobeyed God and become rejected? God told Samuel, go to the house of David, house of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be anointed. I want you to anoint one of his sons to succeed Saul on the throne. He's going to be the next king. So Samuel goes running off to Jesse's house. Okay, bring your sons here, one after the other. So the oldest one comes. No, he's not the one. God has not chosen. Are you sure? No, he's not the one. Well, it must be the second oldest one. Second king? No, God has not chosen him. What do you mean? Third one? No, God has not chosen him. Go through all of them. No, I haven't chosen any of these. Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Isn't there somebody else? Well, yeah, the young one, he's out there watching the sheep. Bring him in. They brought him in, and he was the one, David. He was anointed king of Israel. What was he doing the next day? Back out watching the sheep. Even though he was king of Israel, he was back out watching the sheep. He didn't go sit on the throne of Israel yet. He was anointed king, but he wasn't ruling as king yet. And before he did, he suffered. Saul persecuted him. Saul hunted him like a partridge in the mountains. Almost killed him different times. And at times David thought, I'm not going to make it. He's going to kill me. This was David in his state of humiliation. And it lasted pretty long. It was quite a while before he finally did take the throne. And then when he did, he was only ruler of two of the 12 tribes of Israel, just two of them. And he ruled those two tribes for 7 years. The other wanted another king in. And then finally, when the rest of Israel accepted him, he reigned over all of Israel for 33 more years. It was a total of 40 years. His whole kingship was drenched in blood. One battle after the other. One war after the other. And it never ended. That was David as a type of Jesus Christ, the king in his humiliation. Anointed by God, but rejected by his own people and suffering one thing after the other and finally being put to death. Well, if that's the only one we're going to look at, we're not going to understand the full kingship of Jesus Christ. You've got to look at the second type also. And the second type is Solomon. How many battles did Solomon fight? None. Why not? Because there weren't any enemies anymore. They'd all been killed off by David. So Solomon reigned for 40 years, and these were the most glorious years, humanly speaking, that Israel had. I mean, gold and silver was like stones in the street. They had imports coming in. There was a peace throughout the whole land. Nobody had to worry about the Philistines coming in, taking the grain. Didn't have any enemies. They're all conquered. Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ as king in his glory, the kingdom of glory. We're waiting for that yet. But you had these two types, David and Solomon. Okay, same thing with Jesus Christ as now a high priest. Two types. First of all, Aaron, signifying the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the suffering that he did, which ended in the tomb. But it didn't stop there. And the high priest office of Jesus Christ hasn't stopped there either. Now he's a high priest, not after the order of Aaron anymore, but after the order of Melchizedek. Mysterious Melchizedek. Okay, as we mentioned before, the word the Holy Spirit uses for called in Hebrews 5 verse 10 is a different word than he used for the word called in verse 4. The word called in verse 4 means ordained or appointed. Aaron was ordained and appointed, so was Jesus Christ. So were all the other priests in the children of Israel's history in the Old Testament. But the verb in verse 10 has the connotation of being saluted or greeted as a victorious person. One who has already fought the battle and won. Now, how can we find this out? You know, if you look just with the King James translation, and you use a computer and you put the word war in there and you find out how many times it's used in the King James Bible, you find out that there are 225 hits, if the computer program is correct. 225 times the word war is used. That's a lot of times. War is a very important concept in the Bible, and we first hear of it in the book of Genesis, and we last hear of it in the book of Revelation, and it covers everything in between. War, 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 that's what it is. And it started in the Garden of Eden when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. And there's going to be a war. And it's going to be a battle to the death. No compromising. It's going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. In the high priesthood of Jesus, according to the order of Aaron, his heel was bruised. Now, after the order of Melchizedek, he's going to crush the head of the serpent and institute a kingdom of glory, which is never going to end. The victory has already been won. I have mentioned over and over again that first occurrences in the Bible are usually almost, I almost said always, very, very important. Let's do a little of that. The word war. Where does it first occur in Scripture? And the word Melchizedek, where does it first occur in Scripture? And not surprisingly, in the same chapter. It's in the same chapter. So there's a connection between Melchizedek and warfare. And there's a connection between this and Jesus Christ is called or saluted by God, saluted as a victor after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Okay. First occurrence of the word war in Scriptures in Genesis chapter 14, verse 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariak, king of Eliezer, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war, there it is, first occurrence of war, these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. name. We don't hardly any of these names we know. If you want to look of if there is a book somewhere that chronicles all the wars in the history of the world, this thing isn't going to be a blip on the radar screen. Doesn't amount to anything. The easier way of remembering that there were four kings that rebelled against five. Nine kings, well, four fought against five. That's the easy way of remembering. Well, Caesar wrote a book that I spent a year translating from the Latin, Gallic Wars. And it was very interesting. Alexander the Great had many battles, were very interesting also. A lot more interesting than this thing was. But the Bible doesn't record any of those battles. The Holy Spirit records this one. Why? Well, there are a few names here that we did know, the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it just happened that Lot was living in Sodom, and Lot was one of God's people. Lot was one of God's elect. And when the battle came between the four kings and the five, Lot was on the losing side. The city of Sodom was taken captive, and Lot was taken captive in everything that he had. Lot also was Abraham's nephew. And when Abraham heard about the battle, he formed an army on his own, and he went and followed the ones that had conquered in the first battle, first war. And he recovered everything that had been lost. He recovered his nephew Lot and all of Lot's possessions. So that's kind of important. Abraham, when he heard that his brother in the faith, he was a nephew by blood relation, but his brother in the faith, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Okay, so now the battle has been fought and won. The war is over. Abraham and Lot end up victorious. In this context now, after the victory has already been won, all of a sudden Melchizedek appears on the scene. And now I'm in verse 18, same chapter. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salem means peace. So this Melchizedek's name means you're king of righteousness and you're king of peace, type of Jesus Christ if ever there was one. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Same night in which he was betrayed, that's what Jesus used to give his disciples the booty from the battle. My own body, my own blood. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. We haven't heard anything about that before. How did it happen that Melchizedek was a priest? A priest of the Most High God? Don't know. There he is. First time we've heard of him. And he blessed him. He blessed Abraham. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Holy Spirit's going to make a big deal out of this later on, which we'll get into in another time. But the point we're after right now is this, that Melchizedek, in his high priesthood, was associated with victory. The battle had already been won. The victory had already been gained. And now, Jesus Christ, who is a high priest after the order of Aaron, in a state of his humiliation, where he finally offered up his life for the sins of his people and died. Now that's over. And when he said on the cross, "It is finished," that's what he meant. He didn't mean my office as high priest is all over. I'm not high priest anymore. He didn't mean that at all. Now, he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron anymore. Now, he's an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this means victory. And so, after his death, not before, after his death, and after his resurrection from the dead, not before, after that happened, God saluted him as the great high priest. Victory, written all over it. Victory. And so now, right now, Jesus Christ is acting as your great high priest and mine, and he's at the right hand of God, and he's controlling every single thing that happens. And he's working it all for our good. And he's going to institute a kingdom of glory, which is coming very, very quickly now. And we're going to be in it. And we're going to have no more enemies anymore. The enemies we put away, they've already been destroyed. They've already been whipped. Nothing to be put into the fiery pit, and that's going to be it. I thought of Luke chapter 26, verse 26, when I ended up this thing. And you know the story well. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar laid at his gate, just wishing that he could have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He didn't even get that. But then Lazarus died, and the angels gave him a royal escort up to Abraham's bosom in heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And down in hell, he who had so many things on the earth, the best of the wine and everything else, didn't even have a drop of water. And he cried up to Abraham, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "No, it's not going to happen." One of the reasons is this, because between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from thence. Well, when the great high priest gave his life on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. And the serpent's power was broken. And the serpent is going to live forever with all of his wicked ones down in hell, a living death, suffering an eternal hellfire in the kingdom of darkness. And there's a gulf, a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and the devil can't cross it. And nobody can cross it. There's only been one who crossed it, and that's Jesus Christ. And he did that after he rose from the dead, and he went down into the kingdom of hell, and he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Must have been quite a sermon. And then left the very headquarters of hell, recrossed that gulf, and came to his Father in heaven again. He's the only one that's ever crossed the gulf. He went down there and he came back. And so he's our great high priest, called or saluted as a victorious one by God the Father after the order of Melchizedek. And you see, all of these types fail, don't they? David as a type of the king of Jesus Christ, but then Solomon as a type of Christ in his glory, but it didn't last. It didn't last. Because enemies came in again after Solomon died. And then 10 of the tribes were taken away captive into Assyria. You didn't hear from them again. And then the Babylonians came and deported the rest of the children of Israel. It didn't last. The types there were just that. They were types. But the fulfillment is going to last, and it's going to last forever. Forever. Because Jesus Christ is a king and a high priest, saluted by God after the order of Melchizedek. That's a precious, precious gem. We'll close with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we are all so dull of hearing. We have hearts that so often are like stone. We pray that in your grace and love and mercy, you would give us the comfort that we should have of the beautiful verse that we've studied this morning, and pray that throughout the rest of our life, this thing may comfort us, constantly reminding us as we are still in our state of humiliation and face enemies on the right hand and the left and are involved in wars, spiritual wars, every day of our life and suffering, carrying the cross like Jesus did, giving us also the comfort of knowing, though, that the battle has already been won and that there is an eternal kingdom of glory waiting for us, who is greater even than Melchizedek. We now pray the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.